Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine it, if you will, just for a moment. I think it'll be easy, actually, today. The day is warm. The air is thick with the smell of bread as you're walking through the marketplace in downtown Jerusalem. There are vendors that are calling out about their deals for the day. There are children chasing each other between the stalls. And in the distance, you hear the trumpets of the temple calling the faithful to prayer and remarking when sacrifices and incenses are being burned and offered for the sake of the people to their God, Yahweh Elohim. Down the road, you hear the calls of the priests of other gods as well, Baal and Asherah and Molech. There's the hint of the sound of Egyptians who are wandering through the city. Those who escaped the invasion of Assyria to the north have made their way to Jerusalem as well, bringing with them their own customs, their poles that they erect, remind them of their own gods. Women are walking around this same marketplace, some looking for bread to take to their families, others looking for bread that comes from men. You know what I'm talking about. Over the crest of the walls, as you watch this gathering of people, you can see in the distance dust clouds. You've heard the news. It's been going through the city like wildfire. The Babylonian army is on its way to Jerusalem. They've already been there twice before. The city of Jerusalem was forced to sacrifice several members of their aristocracy to cause the army to go away. And once the army left, life returned to normal. They could get back to their sins, their vice, their marketplace. Some say that the Babylonian army coming this time is coming to lay waste to the city. They've laid waste to most every other surrounding nation, but they haven't fully destroyed Jerusalem yet. This is the third time, though, they've come. Isn't third time a charm? And even in spite of all of the warning signs, even in spite of their own ability to see what has happened in other nations, even in spite of seeing the idolatry that is in their midst, the immorality that is prevalent even among their priests and their prophets, life in Jerusalem continues on as usual. Even though there's been much talk about this invasion, it surely won't happen here in Jerusalem. The priests, the prophets have said everything will be okay. Of course, these are the same priests that were becoming too close with some of the other women of the prominent families. You know, most folks in Jerusalem would comfort themselves. We're not a backward people anymore. Just look at us. We're open-minded. Our minds and our hearts have been awakened. You might say we're woke now. Pagan altars are now thriving throughout the city. And it hasn't diminished our temple any. It's still just as prominent and beautiful as it has ever been, except no one goes. And the priests, well, they're just as bad as the princes. People's lifestyles at this time in Jerusalem had adjusted to the cultural trends. Love is love. And the clamoring of consumerism. Everybody just wanting to get what they can get. Not paying any attention to the poor, the downtrodden, the sick, let alone the paralyzed and the blind. The marketplace is also filled with familiar preachers, the popular ones, the ones that stand near the city gate, smiling, their robes spotless. And he's telling everyone, pay no attention to the dust cloud. Don't be afraid. Twice before, we have been in this situation when the army has come and we've been just fine. God will protect Jerusalem. Don't forget, we're his chosen people. Quickened now by our reason, our logic, our abilities to welcome everybody. Babylon? Yes, they might be a nation that rivals any other nation, but they wouldn't dare attack Jerusalem. You're safe. God has nothing but blessing in store for you. Brothers and sisters, these words have echoed down throughout culture even to today. You could turn on the television or go to any number of churches, perhaps even in nearby villages of our own community, and sit under pastors with their skinny jeans and untucked shirts and Vans shoes, and you would hear the same thing. Your hearts and your minds assuaged by the dark, the lights, the screens, and the smoke machines. And in the same way, the crowd nods. A woman who has been faithful to her Torah study sighs with relief. And someone mutters under the murmuring of the crowd, "Finally, a preacher who's given us a word of encouragement and not condemnation." And then suddenly, you hear another voice. It's not smooth, it's not smiling. And everybody has heard of this guy. He's the son of a priest, Jeremiah. His robes are worn, his eye is intense, and his words cut through the air. "Do not listen to the prophets who fill you with false hope. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord." Heads in the marketplace turn. The happy preacher's smile begins to fade away. And suddenly, in the heat of the day, the marketplace feels colder than it was earlier. Ugh. We're just tired of this old religion. This tired old religion that refuses to change to the modern culture. Jeremiah's voice trembles. But I like Jeremiah. He doesn't tremble with fear. He trembles with urgency. He sees what no one wants to admit. And he's been given a task by God that probably none of us in this room would accept. Go, preach repentance to my people, and oh, by the way, they're going to reject you. Who wants that job? I imagine what Jeremiah is thinking. Guys, that dust cloud that you see off in the distance, if you only know that this time that army's coming and judgment is hanging over the city, you don't want me to make you feel better. You want me to tell you the truth. When that army gets here, this city is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be burnt down. The seat of the king of his royal house will be obliterated. You will be executed, enslaved, and taken off into captivity for the next 72 years. And all that's going to be left here after a few days is some pile of rocks and the most wretched of those of us to eke out a living for the next 7 decades. The false prophets are like a doctor who knows the patient has cancer but says, "Don't worry, you're going to be fine. Just go home and rest. Add an orange to your diet. That should fix it." It sounds kind, but it kills. And even though death is certain and sure, sometimes it's helpful to give people some time to prepare. And here's my task today, brothers and sisters. Are you ready? God's word is not given to keep us comfortable in our sin. It is given to burn away the lie. Jeremiah writes God's words in verse 29. Is not my word like fire, God says, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Remember the purpose of the law. To curb society, to mirror our need for a Savior, and to show us what pleases God. And too often we mix those up and assume that we fulfill the law so that God might save us. No. The law, like fire, purifies. The law, like a hammer, shatters. God's word may wound before it heals. Do you hear me? I know. No one wants to hear that. I don't like saying it. Do you think I enjoy this? But the wound is to save your life. I was reading this and preparing these remarks, and I remembered a childhood friend. I was about 9-10 years old. My across the street friend was named Eddie, and Eddie and I used to like to go out into the woods and run around. That was back when 8 or 9 year olds could be gone all day and nobody worried about us. And I remember we were jumping over trees and climbing trees, and he got the biggest, longest splinter in his foot that anybody had ever seen. We limped all the way back to home. My mother met us, and he was crying, trying hard not to. And my mother said, "This is going to hurt," as she reached and grabbed the splinter and removed it from his foot. And he yelled out. My mother said, "Did that hurt?" And he said, "Yes, but it was the good kind of pain." And that incident just flew back into my mind as I wrote these words today. Sometimes God's word hurts, but it's the good kind of pain. Because it's the kind of pain that is followed immediately by what Jesus gives us. Our world still loves to hear the message, peace, peace, even when there's no peace. We want our faith to promise a life of comfort, blessing, and applause, but Jesus never offered that. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Following Christ means virtue when dishonesty would be easier. It means integrity when compromise would get you ahead. It means telling the truth when the world would rather hear a lie. And the world that hated him, the world that hates Jesus, is going to hate us. But here's the part that the world can't understand. Even if they take your comfort, your position, your safety, they can't touch who you are. Because you know who you are? You're the baptized people of God. You're sons and daughters of the Most High. In baptism, God wrote his name on you. You are his. You have a place in the resurrection, and you have an inheritance that no one can steal. That's why Paul could write, "Rejoice in the Lord always," as he was sitting in a Roman prison cell. He wasn't looking at the walls of his prison cell as that which determined his favor with his God. And that's too often our knee-jerk reaction. We see the situations we're in, and we use them to define our relationship with God, rather than recognizing that God has called us to eternal life. If you and I live for present comfort, we will trade away the truth to keep it. But if we live for the eternal inheritance, you will hold to the truth even if it costs you. And that moment of sacrifice will seem like nothing. Because God's word will burn you before it comforts you. It will tell you that sin is deadly, that the cross comes before the crown, that the world's hatred is a part of the deal. But then it will give you Jesus. The one who stood in the line of hated prophets. The one who himself was thought to be Jeremiah reincarnated. The one who took every blow from the hammer of judgment as the nails pierced his hands and his feet. piercings that belong to us, he took upon himself. The one who endured the fire so that you and I could be purified. The one who was killed, yet rose to give us a new life that no hatred can destroy. So there you stand, back in Jerusalem. One preacher is telling you with his smiles and all of the comforts that money can buy. Another is just simply warning you, telling you what you need to hear. Broken and sinful himself, deserving of eternal condemnation, but trying to declare what saith the Lord, and trying also to remind you that Jesus died for you, that the Holy Spirit has called you to faith, and that eternal life is yours through him. The smooth voice may feel good for the moment, but only the truth can save you. Only the word that burns and builds can carry you through the hatred of the world to the joy of eternity. Today, one brother and one sister, having been instructed, are coming that we might confirm that indeed they understand and carry the good news of Jesus Christ with them. They come to declare that they believe in the virtue and integrity of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but that their identity is not rooted in their works. It is that which holds fast to the identity of Christ Jesus. As they declare their faith anew this day, may you declare it in your pew. May you say the words along with them. May you fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen and what is eternal. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.